Good morning to all of those who are worshiping in Woodside right now, those who are watching online, worshiping with us. I pray that you'll all experience the spirit of oneness wherever we might be. As we continue this series called Honor, Reclaiming What Matters Most, I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. And if you're online, you can download those notes and follow along that way if you're so inclined. We had a really special week this past week. On Tuesday morning, our staff honored our 14 pastors and directors at Westwood. Tuesday morning early, they provided for us an amazing breakfast feast that we thoroughly enjoyed. In fact, the bacon was fried in candy. Unbelievable. It was so good. And I wish you could have been there for that portion. Then they surrounded us. They had us sit around the table, and they laid their hands, all of our staff here, and their hands on us and prayed over us. It was just a very sweet time. And meaningful to all of us. And then they gifted us. They gave us a notepad, and on the top of it, it said honor. And they gave each of us one of these pens. And you can't see it, obviously, but it says the Ten Commandments to honor and to remember them. And there's a little window on the pen. This is the innovation of American culture. And you click the pen, and you get a different command that comes up with every click along the way. No kidding. Isn't that the craziest thing? So there, I got my Ten Commandments with me always. An amazing thing what honor does. Nearly every week that we've been together, I said, when honor's in the room, something happens. You sense the goodness of God is coming at us. And you want it. You want to receive it. And when honor is in the room, there's lift in the room. We experienced that on Tuesday. Love our team here. And when honor is not present, that is, when goodness is not permeating the environment because honor is missing, you sense it. It impacts us at every front. There is not lift in the room. At the end of this past week, I was in Washington, D.C. for a forum on race and culture. Did I get an education? Subject matter experts from all around the United States, and it was probably 150 of us that were invited into this. It was a gift. I'm so glad I said yes to the invitation. I got an education about race and culture, so I think I got to say right off the bat, I'm sorry that I haven't spoken more poignantly about the subject matter. I've had little parenthetical comments and messages over these last weeks, but with what's happening in our country, you deserve more. I need to speak more about it. I'm better informed to do that, and in the months ahead, you will hear more about that. One of the speakers was from Mississippi. All of the speakers were African American with the exception of two Anglos, but one of them, African American communicators, is probably 40 years of age. He missed the racial tension of the civil rights movement. So for him, it's been read in books and told by people. But when he got up to give his presentation, he said, in my 40 years of life, I have never experienced the kind of racial tension that we're experiencing right now. The problem is bigger than what many of us might realize when we live in particular given places like we do. And the point is, when honor and dignity have gone missing, something happens. It destroys society. It divides our nation. Our nation almost didn't exist because of racial tension. It caused the Civil War. Over 750,000 people died in the Civil War. More deaths than any other war we have fought, and it was an internal reality. It wreaks havoc in our families. It fractures our families when honor is not present. In fact, we know that it poisons human relationships. It cauterizes the conscience, so we become unaware of the reality of what's happening around us. And it splits churches, and it condemns our soul. Honor is so, so important to life. Remember, God said before giving the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He was taking the people of God to move them into a new civilization, giving them a new homeland, a new identity, and he's putting the fundamental markers of what it means to be in civilization that lasts, sustainable, good kinds of civilization. That's what the Ten Commandments ultimately is about, freedom and life together. See, the bedrock to sustainable families and communities and nations is honor. It's so, so important. That's why this series, Honor, Reclaiming What Matters Most. And over these weeks, we've been talking about reclaiming the honor of God's name. To honor your mom and your dad. To honor sexuality as God intended it to be honored. And then today, looking at the ninth commandment. Now we're moving to the end, just one more week in this series. The ninth commandment from Exodus chapter 20 reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Simple little command, right? And in it, we find that it means two things. The first is that it's a call, do not lie when testifying in court. We get that. That lying under oath or perjury is the heart of this ninth commandment. So remember, what God included in the Ten Commandments is what's essential to have civilization that works, civilization that's good. And this is one of those building blocks. Because a society cannot survive contempt for truth, whether that's inside or outside of a courtroom. But when people testify in a courtroom in a false kind of manner, then there can be no justice. And if there's no justice, there can be no hope for civilization. Justice comes out of this thing called honor and truth. And our forefathers understood this. When they started this country, this great country we get to live in, that has been about freedom and life for so many people from different countries all around the world, they had this in mind. The very thing that God gave to the people of God in the freedom of slavery from Egypt, we began this civilization called America around. Haven't always got it right, obviously, but boy, when we have gotten it right, it's an amazing thing. So some of you may be rusty. But you can see that part of our forefathers' direction is found in the Pledge of Allegiance. Give it a shot. Join me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It was a bedrock commitment for what this new society would be all about. The Bible was so adamant on this subject that the punishment that was given to a person who gave false testimony in the court of law would bring an indictment or punishment to them that would be the same as the person who is being accused. It's a really big deal. So the ninth commandment is concerned with truth in the courtroom, but it's also concerned with truth generally. That's the second meaning of it. It's the one that most inherently you understand, and that is a call to do not lie. So biblical scholars agree that this commandment is about truth-telling generally. It's do not lie, period. That's the picture. And there are so many values in our society that make society work, civilization work, but truth has to be right at the top. In fact, in the micro level of personal relationships, we need goodness and we need compassion, but especially we need truth. A few years ago, I was speaking at a singles conference on the subject of relationships. And I did a little survey in one of my lectures that day that asked for the men to communicate what they most were looking for in a woman. And I asked the women to communicate what they most looked for and wanted in a man. It was astonishing to me the consistent and repetitive response of the women. The men were everywhere, but the women elevated one primary thing again and again, and that is trust. They want to know they can trust a man based on truth, that the real thing is the real thing. One who speaks openly, trustworthy kind of manner, it draws that relationship together. And it's a good picture, a good reminder for us. But then on the macro level, the societal realm, we need goodness and compassion, but especially truth as well. Because virtually all of the great evils that have been committed in society, things like African slavery and things like Nazism and things like ISIL and what we saw happen in Paris and happening in other countries, it just got the headlines in a bigger way over the course of this last weekend. It's all based on lies. And you can see how detrimental it is to civilization. That mass evil is committed not because a vast number of people who are seeking to be cruel. No, that's not it at all. But because they are fed lies that convince them that what is evil is actually good. So people join it because they think they're doing a good, but it's all a lie. They bought into a lie. And it's shocking the kind of evil that we're seeing to common citizens all around the world. And yet it's not shocking if you know your Bible, because the Bible has all kinds of prophetic foretelling of what will be transpiring. We are living in the end of times where the increase of this evil is escalating at an alarming rate. We're called to pay attention, and that our faith in God is to be bigger than our fear, because we get to be light and hope in the midst of all of this evil. Truth-telling is critical for creating and maintaining a good society. We take this commandment, however, and we apply it mostly in the realm of our own personal relationships. So I want to go there. And first of all, elevate a picture from the Time magazine report. On the cover of their magazine, they had this caption, "Lying, everyone is doing it." Talking about the movement in our culture with the freedom of lying, I don't know, greater than other generations? Maybe, maybe not. But one study found that 2/3 of Americans have no hesitation to lie if it fits their good purposes in life overall. That would justify it. If somehow there's a gain or a benefit for me, it's okay. 91% of people say they regularly lie or stretch the truth. 91%. Now, they're not all committing capital offenses related to it. Oftentimes, these lies are called white lies or lies about your color of your hair, your weight, things like that. I mean, not capital offenses by any means, but still in the genre of violating the ninth commandment. The condition can be traced back to the opening scenes of the Bible. And you know this part of the story, most of you do, that God made it so clear to Adam and Eve. Remember these words, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And remember Adam's response? He ate. And when God confronted him, he lied. He lied to God. This just doesn't seem like a good thing to do to me. Don't go straight up and lie to God. In fact, he answered like a real man does. He blamed Eve. That's what he did. It's called the Adam and Eve complex. There's all kinds of things written about. You can Google the Adam and Eve complex. And that is this part of us that avoids being truthful with who we are and blaming other people for the reality of our given condition, the Adam and Eve complex. That lie opened up a floodgate of lies. We lie for all kinds of reasons, because I think, first of all, most of us think that we're generally, by and large, an honest and truthful people, right? And most every day we feel that way about ourselves. But you read these statistics and you kind of wonder, because the reality is we slip around the truth in all kinds of ways, sometimes without even thinking about it. For instance, our first impulse, if we get pulled over for violating the speed on the freeway system and you get pulled over, rarely in those moments when your heart begins to beat fast are you refining your confession to the officer. No, you're building your defense for your innocence. And the mind races. What can I say? What can I say? What can I say? It's amazing. It just comes to us. And most errors on tax returns occur in favor of the taxpayers, attesting, I think, to our habit just to nudge the truth a little bit so I could benefit from it. Or you look at a marriage counselor, these people who do it every day. It's an incredible gift to pray for psychologists and counselors. As a pastor, I do marriage counseling, not so much these days, but in my earlier days, I did quite a bit of it. But I'm just telling you, it's astonishing. It's one thing you sit with a man and a woman working through marital conflict, and you're together in the room, but then we always meet with them individually too. So you meet with the man, you meet with the woman, and all of a sudden you're going, are they talking about the same relationship? The things that they're saying, somebody has to be giving a lie or exaggerating. There's just no way these two people could have such different stories about the reality of their condition. Put them in the room together and everybody self-protects. But alone, different kind of ballgame. Fascinating. Well, we find that this is true in our relationships, and I want to share with you 5 types of lies and kind of give you shades of dimension, because when we read this command, we say, okay, you shall not lie, and we kind of let it sit in the clouds. I want to put it onto earth a little bit, give you 5 shades or dimensions of lying. Now, I want you to understand my goal in so doing. I'm not as much interested that you would be cognitively awakened, that your minds would understand this command greater. Yes, I want that to be part of it. This is what I'm praying for, is that you would have the courage and the humility to let your heart be informed around the reality of your condition. Because if these statistics are true, and say they're not true, say they're only half true, it means that many, many of us right now in this room are in a place of lying to someone about something for one reason or another. So I want you to put a heart inspection hat on. I'm going to give you the motivation for each one of these kinds of lies. And do business with the Lord. Be awakened to his presence, the value of truth talk as he envisioned it. The first is the cruel lie, I think most often motivated by resentment. The ninth commandment says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And that word "against" seems to indicate, or did indicate in that time and place, speaking with malice. It's telling a lie in order to hurt someone, to somehow change their life in a negative way, to put negative light on their life and their journey. It's intentionally destructive. Its intention or its aim is is probably to hurt the reputation, if not some part of their life. Proverbs 14:5 says, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. It's an interesting picture that when we begin to lie, really is it that one little single-threaded lie, but it pours out other lies that will come in and over and against us. And we just embrace it. It's clouded in all kinds of things. I mean, do you remember that little rhyme that we learned as children? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie. Our parents taught us a lie in a rhyme. Think about it. Words do hurt us, especially lying words, untruth words, cruel words. Hey, sticks and stones hurt, but cruel words hurt even more. Because sticks and stones can hurt my body, but cruel and lying words hurt my soul. And it's a deeper pain. Can't put a Band-Aid on that one so easily. So I'm just asking you to ask yourself, am I speaking words about someone that aren't all true? Maybe they're half-truths. If you're a student, do you walk down the hall and speak about a professor in a way that makes you feel better of yourself, but you're really bringing them down along the way, or another fellow student? Or if you're an employee, do you speak about your employer in such a way that you exaggerate? You say things because you're frustrated, you're angry, whatever, so you just say these things, and you bring hurt to his reputation and to the company's reputation or to a colleague's reputation or even within our families. How we speak about those we love most, and even friends. These are a violation of the ninth commandment. Number two is the cowardly lie. I think this one is more motivated by fear. It's afraid, being afraid of what will happen to us if we actually speak out the truth. And if you go to Revelation, I put some of these texts because they're so amazing and how poignant they are. It talks about cowards and lying. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Whoa. A burning lake is bad enough. Burning sulfur puts it over the edge a little bit to me, right? This dramatic language of picture, of metaphor that says there are consequences. Oh, do we need the redemption of Christ in us to protect us from the consequences of our sinful way? And sometimes that's cowardly lying. This is the kind of lie which you arrange the facts to lead somebody to believe something is true when it is not true. And in fact, there are all kinds of examples in the scripture, probably none more famous than that of Joseph himself. Remember Joseph's story and his brothers? They sell him off. They put him in a pit first, and then they sell him off to slavery. They had made a good amount of money, I'm sure, with Joseph for that good, strong young man when he went. I think the scriptures say he was about 17 years of age. It was a great, great hire for somebody, and they sold him. But then they're making their way home and thinking, oh, what do we tell Dad? And so they had taken his beautiful colored coat, if you recall. They dipped it in sheep's blood so that Father Jacob would think that Joseph was killed by cruel animals along the way. They're covering their tracks. That's this lie. It's the cowardly lie, afraid of what will happen to them. It's when we speak and wanting to escape punishment for our actions, afraid of what will happen. It's the lie that covers up a missed opportunity or a missed appointment, especially. Or when you say the check is in the mail, but everything in you knows there's not even enough money to write the check to put it in the mail, but you're humiliated, you're afraid to be able to say that out loud. Or in conversations with people to say, if I tell my boss, then she's just going to blow her stack if she knows the whole story. Or if I tell my husband the full truth, it's already rough. He's going to withdraw even more. I can't tell him the whole truth. Or if I tell my teacher why this paper is really late, I may not even get a grade in the class. But then Jesus calls us back into a vital relationship with himself through faith. And he reminds us of who he is. That he is, remember, the way, the truth, and life. That life flows out of the truth. It does not flow out of lies. Whatever the color of those lies may be, because we say white lies may be okay, but how can you give shades of color to lies? It just doesn't give life. That's the picture we have here. So speaking simple, straightforward truth in love is Jesus' way. Did you get that? Speaking simple, straightforward truth in love is Jesus' way. And the third kind of lying I want to bring out is the conceited lie, I think fueled by insecurity most of all. And it shows itself in a couple of different ways. The conceited lie, I wanted to give you the picture of the first point because it's about making ourselves look better than we really are. And so I found this incredible photo I wanted to show you. It was so good. And because I was traveling, I wrote this message on planes, trains, and automobiles. It was a little here, a little there. Didn't give the team here enough time to do all the copyright protection rights that go with images. So I sent this. I go, I want to use this. And they got back to me and just said, we can't process the copyright of that. And because I preached on do not steal last week, I thought, oh, okay. You see how it works? In our heads, we go, I mean, who would even know, right? You wouldn't know a thing, but we would know. So I'm not going to show you the picture, but I'll describe it to you. It's a picture of a cat, and the cat's looking in a mirror, and the image in the mirror is of a lion. So the cat thinks himself to be a lion, thinking more highly of himself than he ought. That's what the conceited lie is ultimately about. It's about building ourselves up. It's about exaggerating. Say, taking credit for another person's work when we really know they should be the name planted on that success, but you just hijacked it. Or it's claiming to say that we did something that really we didn't do, but we don't want people to know the whole story, so we elevate the results to it. It's done to impress. It's done to puff up. Part of my research, I was just Googling. I mean, Google your ignorance. It's amazing what you learn about things. I came across this website, statisticbrain.com. It has all kinds of interesting statistical information, including resume profiling. Wow, did I learn some things about resume development? I haven't written a resume in a lot of years, but I was shocked to learn this, that the percent of resumes and job applications that contain falsifications is 53%. Wow, that's a lot to me. And then I continue to read, a percentage of college students surveyed who would lie on a resume to get a job that they want, 70%. And then I continue to read, and there's a question, have you ever lied on a resume? 95% said yes. 95%. That's called making yourself look better than you really are. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. There's another expression of the conceited lie that oftentimes we might miss and not even think that it would be a violation of the ninth commandment, and that's flattery. Not all flattery, but flattery that deceives. That is, flattery that gives insincere kinds of compliments to gain advantage. And the psalmist is really poignant about flattering with your lips and the darkness that comes from it in Psalms chapter 12. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. We call it buttering up or kissing up, and God hates it. God hates a flattery that's motivation is feigned in friendship in order to get a leg up, to get an advantage, to get a favor. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. The fourth is the calculated lie, I think fueled by selfishness. This is a deliberate, premeditated kind of lie, like when Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, by pretending to be his brother Esau in order to get the birthright privilege. I mean, really, you do that to your brother? I mean, some of these stories we've just read so often, but you think about actually doing that? Why would you do that? It's this calculated lie. This is the lie that is triggered by a person who says, I want this and I will do whatever I can to get it, which includes lying. It includes manipulating people with half-truths and lies. The salesperson who says, it's a good thing you came today because it's the last one in stock, but the warehouse is full. We just shades, you know, manipulate people to get what we want. Or a man, or you could say a woman as well, they travel, they take their ring off because they want to communicate some sense of freedom. Things may not be so good at home. Maybe there's an adventure as I travel on this trip. Happens far too often. A few years ago, let's just say I had gained a little more weight than what my body should contain. And I was kind of ballooning because of, well, I'm going to be honest with you, it was all because of metabolism, of course. See what happens? We start to justify. Of course it wasn't because of metabolism, it was because of food. I love food. I like food. I love a lot of food. Love it. So I just confessed it. Isn't that great to do that? Now, metabolism has played a role, but let's just say food is the primary culprit. And I know that because I'm eating less of it and I'm shedding a lot of those pounds. But for a while, I couldn't wear my ring because my fingers got too big. So I took it off just to relieve the tension on my finger just for a few weeks. You should see how many emails you sent me about the fact my ring wasn't on my finger. You were holding me accountable, which I really appreciate. But can I tell you, from my vantage point, I see a whole lot about you that I never say anything about, okay? just putting it in perspective along the way. I pray for you, though. I cover you. You're covered. I appreciated the accountability. It's on. Love my wife every day. Hi, sweetheart. She's watching online right now. That was sincere, too, by the way. That's sincere. But this is the convenient kind of lying that we can come into, or the calculated kind of lying. The calculated kind of lying is interesting because we live in a cynical age today where truth seems to be in short supply. We aren't even sure what truth is. So we get headlines with Hillary Clinton and all of these email issues. I mean, month after month, I'm exhausted over the whole thing, aren't you? And then most recently, Ben Carson, just to level the playing field a little bit, because Ben Carson wrote this book, and within that book, they're saying there were half-truths there, and now he's defending that. So one person lies, another person lies. Who knows what the truth actually is? In fact, the polls show we don't think leaders tell us the truth. It's the lowest rating in our history concerning our political leaders right now. CBS did this little thing. Here are three things most Americans really believe: the sky is blue, the Pope is Catholic, and politicians are liars. It's really sad, because the reality is we need politicians today who are filled with truth. The world is dark, and the light of truth gives us hope as a civilization. So let's not land in the world of suspicion. Pray for our leaders. We need them to lead well and with truth. And I think there's much more truth than what media tells. In fact, I would just say one of the speakers on this race and culture forum said, don't watch the media because they escalate the conflict. They are for-profit organizations. They're interested in strengthening their base. They're not interested in de-escalating conflict and helping to solve the problem, because harmony does not sell very well. It's only pain that they put on, you know, that causes you to watch. I think that's really a helpful thing for us to pay attention to. Because in the process of this thing around lying, you lie about me, I'll lie about you, and we keep fudging it along the way. No one knows what to believe. Truth gets devalued, and we begin to lose altogether what truth is in our society. The fifth one and the final one is the convenient lie. And this includes careless exaggeration. So when you overpromise and underdeliver, that would fall under this violation of the ninth commandment. You promise to deliver on the 10th, and you know the factory won't even have it done on the 18th, but you still say, we'll get it there. You're just buying time. That's what happens when you promise a price that there's no way you could ever meet that price, but you want to get the deal. It's about looking for the easy way out. So we agree that honesty is the best policy, but when it's the reality of a relationship, I think you'd join me in saying sometimes it's just really hard to tell the truth, isn't it? Sometimes people aren't even receptive to what the truth is, so do you even speak the truth when they're not receptive? Those are good questions you have to navigate on this one. But oftentimes we feel like we just need to move out of a situation, so it's easier to say something than to speak the truth because it gets us out of it, especially in relationships between courting couples. I've heard this way too many times. If you're dating somebody and you've been dating each other for many months, maybe even for several years, and then all of a sudden, let's part our separate ways. It's no longer a good fit. Ooh, that makes people angry. Whether it's for a job and they say it's not a fit, or for a relationship, it's not a fit. Why don't we unpack and say why it's not a fit so we can help the people grow through it? In relationships, it's usually because we're afraid. In the marketplace, it's because we're afraid we'll be sued because you can't say too much. It can come against you. So the system encourages half-truths or limited truthfulness to come onto the table. Convenient lies can accompany casual commitments, like this kind of saying, let's do lunch together sometime. But everything in you has no intention of doing lunch with that person. It just gets you out of that given relational context. Or how about this one? The doctor will be with you shortly. Uh-huh. Or how about this one? I'll pray for you. Ooh. As spiritual people, prayer is part of our daily journey. And people say readily, would you pray for me? And it's hard. It just creates all kinds of expectation. But when said and we say, yes, we'll pray for you, how many of those prayers get answered? I mean, I'm a pastor, so I get this all the time. And I want to pray for people, but quite honestly, the bucket load is like huge. Like, God, oh, help me with all these prayers. But you know what I've been doing for many years? I mean, well over a decade, this common sense response came to me because I could feel like I forgot to pray. I said I would pray for that person, and I'd feel the tinge of the conviction of the Holy Spirit to that end. And so now if you come up to me and you say, will you pray for me? I say, yeah, let's pray right now. I do it right now because I want to. And therefore, when somebody calls me, like last night, I got a friend from a dear friend who's really struggling with cancer in his life. So will you pray for me? I go, let's pray right now. And you know what happens when you pray for somebody right now? They feel the goodness of God coming at them in that moment. Not in the wishfulness, will you pray for me somewhere, someday, anytime, please, but right now. God meets us in that. And I realize it's not always comfortable. And, you know, coming from a little bit of my own Lutheran tradition, there's a privacy to faith. So to pray out loud, I thought they were strange people. Where does that come from? And then I'm Scandinavian. Put Scandinavian and Lutheran together, and it's like, wow, closed book, whatever. It's hard. Lutherans, you know what I'm talking about. Catholics, you too. We're all in this thing together, right? There's this privacy. It feels a little awkward. I'm so glad that God invaded my comfort zone. We're people in the light where there's the freedom to speak out loud, to converse with God. That's what prayer is, to converse with God. It should just come like breathing. And it does, but I will say it was uncomfortable for me to learn that. But once I learned, oh, I love to pray with people. Wherever, whenever, in a restaurant, in public, in private, does not matter, because people are longing for the light of Christ. We need it. We need each other in it as well. Encourage you to do that. What would happen if we had a buzzer in our head that rang every time you exaggerated the truth or told a lie? And what if you could customize it in today's technology? So like when you get a text, you can make that thing ding the way you want it to ding. And you had a special ding to convict your spirit when you were lying or coming close to lying or exaggerating or thinking about lying. It would just go ding, 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 ding. And you would see the flow of how quickly that temptation is there for us. And because of awareness, you would move away from it to become more like Christ. Because every time we lie, an incremental amount of damage is done. Credibility is diminished. Trust is eroded. People and relationships feel devalued and strained, and God's name is harmed. Oh. This whole series began with that simple invitation by God to honor his name in all that we do. And all the other commands become a violation of the honoring of his name. Lying is that sin that just does not walk alone. It just ushers in other sins. And that's why we get such clear directives in the scriptures, like Proverbs 6 so clearly says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. I'm just including two of them. A lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies. Two of the things of the seven that God detests are from this given command. And because we have Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul calls us to a higher place in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Put that way of sinfulness through lying away and be truthful. Speak simple, straightforward truth in love. Colossians 3:9, he adds on to it. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. We have a new self. We're created in Christ and embracing the new image of who we are in him because Jesus is truth. Truth is in us. Truth really matters. So don't lie or distort the truth. Be honest and become truth tellers. Truth telling is crucial. And I think the hardest truth to tell is the truth about ourselves. And yet we must. Let me just close with how to become a more truthful person. Two things. The scripture actually says more, but I love these two the best. Number one is practice creative silence. Look what it says in Proverbs 10:19. There's humor in the scriptures. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Speak less and you'll be more truthful. The more you say, the more likely you are to lie, to exaggerate truths. Just stop talking so much, he's saying. Be silent. Don't you love that? Oh, everybody, just be quiet for a minute. Isn't it wonderful? We guard ourselves from speaking more than we should. And then my favorite is Jesus, of course, and his clear, simple, 10-word statement on how to become a truth teller. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Isn't it beautifully simple? Not so hard. Catch yourself. In other words, if you commit to do something, do it. That is, if you say something, be truthful. And if you make a promise, fulfill it. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And when that's the way you consistently live your life, something happens. Honor gets reclaimed. You honor self, you honor others, and best of all, you honor God. It's always a good day when you honor God. Because you know what happens when you honor God? Your eyes get open, your ears hear, and you see that God's goodness is coming at you every day. That's what it means to walk in relationship with God, to experience His goodness again and again and again. Amen? Let's sing together before we go and pray. Would you stand and join me? Father, thank you for this series and for honor. That you were breaking free an understanding within us that when we honor each other, then our relationships are richer, our families are stronger, our communities are better, and our world is more peaceful. We need the truth, and we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. On this day, remind us anew that when we walk through these doors, to be like him, to speak simple, straightforward truth in love today and always, to your honor, we pray. Amen.